You've made it a long way into your summertime. Good job. You made it this far. I feel like the last 2 weeks have been worth about 12 weeks. You know, sometimes you have a bad event in a day, right? Something doesn't go right, doesn't happen right. Sometime you have like a full bad day, two or three bad things happen. And then sometimes you feel like you just had an evil day. A bad thing that happened in a day, you know, you got a flat tire. A bad day, you got in trouble at work or at school and you had a flat tire. An evil day, you landed on from your flight in, you got to your car where it was parked, the battery was dead, toasted in the hot sun and wouldn't start, so you had to get that fixed. You're home 2 hours later than you expected to be, only to find out that the dishwasher that you left running has now overflowed and flooded your house. You get that picked up, cleaned up, and then you look at your bank account and you've got way less money than you need for the rest of the month. And then you get a phone call and you hear that your girlfriend's breaking up with you. That's an evil day, right? It just feel like all the bad stuff got together and it's personal now. A bad day is just, you know, some bad stuff. An evil day is when you feel like it's personal, when you feel like God's coming at you, the devil's coming at you, your friends are coming at you, your parents are coming at you, everything is at you particularly, and you feel like you are in an evil day. Now, don't lie to me. Some of you have or are having an evil day. If you got toddlers and you tried to get them to church this morning, you're already on the fence of whether this was an evil day or not. And I think there are evil days. We're going to talk about some of that today as we conclude our kind of topical series through the partner pathway. Because we've been talking about the ways in which you can step forward. When together, as we grow and mature in Jesus, that we can step forward. And we have argued throughout the scripture, as we've looked in various passages, we've argued, and I think effectively so, that we have to decide to mature in our faith. But by saying that we have to decide to mature in our faith isn't the same as stating that we can do it on our own. We never are abandoned or alone in our walk of faith, even when we come up against an evil day, when it seems and perhaps is personal and attacked. You will have those days. It's not every time you have a bad instance that isn't Satan hiding around every corner. Sometimes it's just an evil person working against you. You can have evil days and you can have bad days. But the decision to move forward in your faith also includes a spiritual picture that we don't always easily see. And we want to turn our attention as we conclude this series to really that spiritual work that's going on behind the scenes, both that is an evil against those who trust Jesus and is a headwind that you push against as you attempt to mature, but also for each of us as we make decisions, also that which is a tailwind to drive us forward. None of us has decided in and of ourselves to choose Jesus. Did you make a claim of Jesus? Absolutely. But if the Holy Spirit had not seen fit to call you, you never would have decided on your own. Now look, I'm not wandering into some deep, big theological chasm here to argue this point. My point is simply that there is a dynamic tension between the work that we do and the work that God is doing. But I want you to know that salvation was whole an idea of God. And it was so hidden that even people who had the word for a long time and studied it looking to know who the Christ would be, it was so opaque to them that they could not identify that Jesus was bringing that salvation. And there was spiritual fog before them. not just brain fog, but spiritual fog. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10. This is the armor of God. Some of you will be very familiar. But today what we want to do is grow spiritually, even in the middle of evil days, because I'm convinced most of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk, most of us have a very timid hold on what needs to happen next in our spiritual life. We've been trying to lay that out in a particular way. We've built names so that you could name yourself in your spiritual walk. We said you could be one of four kinds of church attender. You could be an explorer. Remember, an explorer is just God's at the margin, church is at the margin. Their financial commitment is sporadic to a church. They really don't understand much. You're new to the gym. You walked in. You don't know how the machines work, all right? That's how you come to church as an explorer. Remember what we said about an ally. You've kind of gotten familiar. You're inspired. It's New Year's resolution time. You're in the gym. You're learning some stuff. You're making some progress. But you also still love donuts, and it's very only if I have time that I commit myself to connections and people and financial giving and all of that within a local body. So it's inspirational, but it's not consistent. We said partners are really what make our church go around. Some other churches appeal to explorers and allies, people who know little, and they don't push. But for us as a congregation, we believe we are most effective when we become partners and stewards in the work. And partners, remember, partners have some connection to a small group. They have some real friends here. They have a duty, a sense of duty about the work that the church is doing and about their place and their work in it. These are the guys. They're not the workout bros. They're not in that part of the gym. But these are the guys who are regular and gals who are regular fitness people. All right, they're there every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, right? They go to the gym, they do their thing, they get their practice in, their exercise, and they, for the most part, have a consistency and a discipline, and they really keep the gym open. Talking about the church. You got the metaphor? You're looking at me like, why are we talking about the gym? Talking about church life, yeah? And stewards, now stewards are the gym bros. They're the guys in the heavy free weight section. They're the guys who know exactly how this is all happening. They might even have made a TikTok of it or something, right? They know how it all is happening. They're the trainers. They're full in. They're invested. They're doing the protein shakes, even though those are repulsive. They're doing all that stuff, right? And they are serious. And they, stewards, make the church happen. They're beyond the church as an organizational entity, and they are all in, willing to sacrifice time and energy and attention and spiritual commitment in order to walk with Jesus. They're beyond just the initiatives of the church. They're also focused on how Christ is calling them. And so we all fit within our spiritual walk into one of these four categories. But none of us, if we feel the compulsion and the push of God today, none of us will have decided to be spiritual giants on our own. We will have needed spiritual help. And when the days grow evil, that will be the big challenge. That will distinguish and discern the difference between those who are all in and those who are marginally connected to the Lord. You know, churches go through hard times and hard days. Just like your life goes through hard times and hard days. You have ups and downs. And then this family called the family of Jesus, we're going to have high times and low times. And so how do we mature spiritually through evil days? So Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10, there are really two parts of this passage. The first part is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through verse 13. And then he goes into verse 14, the pieces of the armor of God. I'm going to take it in those two parts. So we're going to read these first three verses, and then we'll continue down through the pieces of the armor of God. And he begins, and the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, if we leaned over onto verse 14, we would see that command, that strong command, stand, right? So he has urged us to stand and to stand and to stand. You catch that? If you were not even a very good scholar, but you were just paying attention in English class, you would know that if somebody repeated something a bunch of times in just a few sentences, you ought to pay attention to that. And so he begins this whole thing in verse 10 as he's kind of concluding this message that provides all kinds of instructions and things that the church ought to do. He's written this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he's told them all these kinds of things they're to do and to believe and to be concerned about. He's told them how to order their house, how to have a home life. And then he makes this odd phrase in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Okay, now, I'm going to be self-critical of us preachers for just a second. Don't get offended, but I'm going to be self-critical. It is very common for sermons to be packed full of what we'll just call spiritual platitudes. They sound really nice, but they don't really tell us much. So let me just ask you this question. What in the world does it mean to be strong in the Lord? How am I to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? What in the world does that even mean? Would you use that phrase if it were not a biblical phrase? I'll answer that question. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't tell your kids. You might cite this passage to them in some context, but what it actually means to do is hard to know. This would be a platitude if Paul didn't just move on with it. He's telling us the whole of your life is to be consumed around and in the strength that the Lord provides, because his might, his power, his strength, as it were, has to encapsulate your capability. That's what he's saying. To be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might has two referrals. It says you have to stand on the Lord's team, and then when you go out and play the game as part of God's team, you have to work, function within the strength of that team that God has built around you. It's one thing to wear the jersey. It's another thing to play the game. And there are very few games, team games, that can be won on your own. So to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might is to say simply that there are two parts of this spiritual life. It's to identify, to wear the jersey, to be strong in the Lord, and then to practice and work in that strength. It's not enough to simply claim you belong to Jesus. You catch what he's saying? It's not enough to say, "I belong to Jesus, therefore I can withstand the schemes of the devil." He goes on and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not Jesus standing against them for you, but you standing against them. You catch where the responsibility lies. He's talking about us and what we do when facing off against the schemes of the devil. So listen, partnering with God isn't easy. It's empowering, but it's not easy. We can look through Scripture and we can find a ton of examples of how partnering with God isn't easy. In fact, if you plan to be partnered with God and disobedient, it will be extraordinarily hard in your life. Moses had a tough job. Moses had a tough job. I mean, can you imagine standing there? And there before you is a sea. You can't see the other side. It's not a river even. You can't see the other side. And God says, well, why are you standing around complaining and grumbling to me? Just walk through the sea. Why be concerned about it, Moses? Listen, if God expects that to be a mundane task, partnering with God is not an easy thing, right? To follow where God wants you to do, that is to be strong in the Lord, it's easy to say, but that means when you're facing off against the schemes of this world, of the devil himself, that means you're having to stand on your own two feet to face off against that fight. And why do you know you can? Because you're wearing the right jersey. How do you know how to do it? Well, you're going to have to be trained. Think about the Apostle Paul. Now, he gives us a litany of the kinds of things that he went through in his service to the Lord. But at least a few times he's shipwrecked. A few times. Not one time. Has anybody been on a single shipwreck? We need to talk. I want to hear your story. I don't think any of us have been shipwrecked even one time. I don't mean the John boat sprung a leak and you sunk as a 10-year-old in the pond and you had to wade out. I mean shipwrecked, your boat that you were in, your wooden boat you were in, was tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves and broke apart with you and a bunch of other people, and you clung to a board like Leonardo DiCaprio in Titanic and then made it to safety somehow. That kind of shipwreck, you've been there. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Following Jesus, the Apostle Paul went through a few shipwrecks. That is one too many, yeah? Do you agree? But if you plan to partner with Christ, then you are directly setting yourself against, look at verse 12, you're not setting yourself against flesh and blood, though you will struggle against your own flesh and blood. And all of the carnality, the evil that your body has learned to participate in and enjoy. You will fight your own sin if you walk with Jesus. But you're also dealing with some other things. And he gives us these four categories, I think, is what they are. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. You see them laid out there. I want to talk through briefly what these are. Because he seems to describe a you battle and a God battle. Meaning things you're going to come in contact with that you kind of understand. And things you're going to be influenced by that you have no clue about. And the first two, rulers and authorities, he says all of these are a part of the present darkness, this day in which we're in. But I think the rulers have it refers to all of the ways you think you have to be in order to be a participant in society out there. So, parents, I've told you this before, young people, particularly our young ladies, I want to tell you, social media is a ruler in our lives. It tells us how we're supposed to be according to the predominance of the images that get pushed our way. And the whole algorithm is designed, okay, the algorithm is designed, you hear me? Designed, meaning researched, studied, and understood by the people at the social media, you know, Illuminati headquarters, how it functions. They know that if they lay out the algorithm in a certain way, then you will be influenced. And some of us are like, I'm not influenced by anything. Don't deceive yourself. The rulers are all the ways, the people, the places, the environment you were raised, the fact that you're in Texas. You say, I'm a Texan. Tracy is from New York. She got here when she was 5. That's still, she doesn't have a Texas green card yet. She's been applying, but it's never coming in. I've told her it doesn't happen. So I married a foreigner. She's doing the best she can, but it's all of the things that tell us how we're supposed to be. Authorities are all the voices. They're all the voices that make you feel like you are under some control. Some of these authorities are valid authorities. Some of these rulers are valid rulers. It's not just governmental, and it's not just the obvious thing, like I need to obey my parents, but it's also all of the little things. Okay, I want you to think about this way. It's almost Christmas time, and you've got the two littles, and you have to make a decision because one set of parents, grandparents, live there, and the other set of grandparents live there. And it's impossible to go visit both sets of grandparents in a reasonable manner. But grandmothers being what grandmothers are, not about to let you off that easy to say, well, we'll just alternate years. I've found that grandmothers have very poor memories about whose year it was last year. And so you walk up to the holidays with, in some cases, some significant anxiety about the decision you're going to have to make. And those people don't have any commanding authority over you. Right? You're married and you got kids and they can't tell you what to do anymore. And yet, they sure can and they sure do. It's like, I grew up, and when we went to my mamaw's house, we ate the canned peaches. You know what I'm talking about? The peaches in syrup. We had that, or we had the canned pineapples. Honestly, it was a while in my young kid life before I knew that pineapples were a fruit, not just a canned, like that you could get pineapple. I knew they were a fruit, but I didn't know you could buy like a pineapple at the store. It was probably my mamaw that I'm in the store and I'm like, what is this fruit? And she says, well, that's a pineapple. And then, you know, she loved to buy canned peaches and canned pineapples. I don't know what is put in those things to keep them. But, like, she was the one who had to make the connection that that fruit there and that fruit in the can are the same thing. Because I'm looking at the can just like beets in a can look like a can. Cranberry pie or whatever else comes out of the cans. Anyway, my whole life, I thought most of those kind of fruits came out of cans and that they didn't exist in reality somewhere. Well, maybe I'm a dumb kid, but I'm just saying, like, that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of world that gets created for us with rulers and authorities. That's the you battle. Those are the things you have to confront and deal with when partnering with God. Because as God calls you, you have certain expectations, and even some of those expectations are implanted by the way you learned to worship, by the equipment, the gear, and the furniture in a church building. Some of you can't stop calling this a sanctuary, and you won't stop calling it a sanctuary because you say, it's a special place. It's only special because you showed up and worshiped Jesus in it. You're the sanctuary of God as believers in Jesus. This is just a soundstage, an auditorium used for a purpose. So look, we could eat in here and it wouldn't offend God in the least. It might be bad for the carpet, but it's not bad for God. And some of us, though, right now, you're wondering whether you ought to leave this church. Sacrosanct kind of thing like that. That's the you battle, the kind of impressions, the rules, the authorities that stand in your life and that coach you, guide you, and sometimes oppress you. And the Apostle Paul says, you wage battle against those things out in the world that belong to the kingdom of darkness and that are in passive or active control of your life. So, but there are some things that are the God side of the battle, and that's when he digs into the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces. You see that? So cosmic powers that are over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now listen, I know there is a lot of writing out there right now, and there's a lot of discussion out there about naming these kind of cosmic powers and demons and all that kind of stuff, different kinds of spirits, and on. The Bible is very vague about all of that and gives us very little theological understanding for all of that. It exists. It exists. But you know what? At the end of the day, faithfulness matters most, not what kind of spirit you had to face off against. You still had to follow Jesus because, you know what? Because God is also fighting this battle, and the partnering with God isn't easy because there are things that you don't understand. Cosmic powers, I think these are the kind of spiritual pressures that lean in on us and make the condition of our mind and our soul feel like it's just how things are. Some of you feel you feel depressed or anxious most of the time. And listen, I'm convinced some of that is demonic lies and the spirit of the age, if you will, that just leans in on us and says, you should be anxious. You don't know what's going to happen, so you should be anxious. You don't have to be anxious, is what I'm telling you, because in the Lord, you have victory. But notice, and then back in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, so belong to him. And then the strength of his might means that you go to battle and you have the skill to do that battle. And so here you are facing off with things that you don't understand, with impressions and pressure and push on you that you can't quite name or comprehend. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter if you can name it or comprehend it. What matters is that you identify and you grab hold of the reality of what Christ tells us we should be. He's that authority. Some of you are dealing with compulsive sin issues of all kinds of attitude and action and appetite. And these are strands of problems that run deep into your past and deep into your soul. And I want you to know something. You don't have to be where you're at, but you will have to sequentially fight those influences and the tendencies of the heart to grab hold of the deep-rooted problems in your soul. And then he steps us up to another level. He says, we're also faced off against spiritual forces of evil, and he says that they are in the heavenly places. So the cosmic powers over the present darkness, these are just the passive influence of darkness in the world. Have you ever gone to a city and you're like, man, this is kind of a dark place, and felt that? In this case, in this last category of spiritual forces, you don't have the power to defeat these on your own. And so here's all he's telling us, is that God is fighting this battle alongside you, with you, and over you to give you the space and the victory in the matters that are your battle. And so you have entered an arena that is hostile to your team, and you have to win what you can win on that field in this day, in this moment. But there's a whole bigger world of spiritual things that are going on that are frankly nondescript within the scripture. And our tendency when facing off with these matters is to try to take possession and try to rebuke things that are outside of our understanding and outside of our control, hoping that somehow they'll fix the things that are under our control. Get over that. That's a lie. You don't need to rebuke demons. You need to grab hold of godly strategies. And if he meant for you to rebuke demons, he wouldn't have coached you next in how to put on the whole armor of God and do battle on the grounds you can do battle on. I want to tell you something. You got to grab hold of this. It's okay to be broken right now. It's not okay to be broken forever. And it's not okay to the Lord. What's the Lord going to do? He's going to heal us at the resurrection. We're not going to attain that perfection, but look, wherever you're at, you don't have to be there. You don't have to stay there. But most of us have gotten used to a couple of behaviors, and young people never learn to do this. But I want you to know, as you get older and midlife and more crotchety, this happens. You begin to learn how to curse your problems rather than solve your issues. So I just say this, don't curse your problems, solve your issues. You ever gotten in a car wreck? There's a lot to curse about when you get in a car wreck. And you can come out of your door, if it will open, cursing, but it will not solve a single issue that you have in that moment. In fact, it will make every bit of the problem that much worse if you come out cursing. And I want you to know, cursing the darkness and every calling fault and all that kind of stuff, look, will not help a single thing. So don't curse your problems, but solve your issues. And that's why he lays out for us in verse 13 and tells us we are to take up the whole armor of God so that we are able to withstand in the evil day. And not only to have stood and survived, you catch that second iterance of stand firm, but to be strong in that day, in that evil day. So you make your stand. That means you decide you no longer lose ground in your spiritual life. You can make that decision. You can commit that to the Lord. Let me then lay this out. Now, I've heard the armor of God taught in a whole lot of ways, and you remember I said I don't like platitudes? Well, if you use a metaphor to define a metaphor, then you end up with a metaphor squared, which is even more mystical than just the early metaphor that you started with. So our point is not to describe the armor of God by what Romans wore in their day to do offense with unseen spiritual forces with a, quote, sword of the Spirit, whatever in the world that means. Our objective is to get to practical things. That's where the Apostle Paul is going, and he encases that meaning in this metaphor. So it's not like you can imagine, I guess, fastening on the belt of truth, but frankly, that's in the wrong order. You got to put a lot of this other stuff on before you can get the belt on. It's not about that. It doesn't matter. Okay, you catch where I'm going? We want to get out of the metaphor, so that's what we're going to try to do. So he lays it out in verse 14. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So let's take apart this metaphor. The belt of truth. Number one, you need the truth, and that means you have to learn the truth. You have to learn the scripture. There's no shortcut here. For many of us, this is the longest book that we will ever read. But on the whole, for the thousands of years that God has been speaking to humanity, it's not that large of a book. I mean, Harry Potter series is like 17 times longer than this book. And it won't at all help you in your spiritual walk. So you're going to have to know the word. And to put on the belt of truth, what is he saying? He's saying, you've got to learn the truth. If you are to stand firm and to stand in the evil day and to mature through the evil day and to have victory over sin and all of the forces of these days, then you're going to have to know the truth. There's no shortcut around it. Secondly, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is not just morality. For instance, You don't just want a moral kid that won't murder other kids, right? You also want a kid that knows how to put the right shoe on the right foot and the left shoe on the left foot, right? There's nothing morally wrong with flipping over your shoes, unless they're like, I'm going to show mom and dad I'm just intentionally putting these on wrong, which they do, by the way. They would have to get at least 50% of it right for them to work out the probability, but every time a kid guesses which shoe to put his feet in, they get it wrong. And see, that's manipulation. Anyway, you want them to know how to do life, not just how to not be bad. That's because you have a desire for righteousness, for an orderly life, not just a moral life. You want morality in your kids, but you want righteousness. You want them to know how to have legitimate, real friendships. You want them to know how to distinguish the difference between real friends and imposters. All of these are righteousness components. So really, when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying, listen, you want a biblically ordered lifestyle. Not just the goods and the bads, but the whole of life, to find peace and to find calm. He goes on and he says that you're to have shoes that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In other words, you want to be able to minister to other people, to have a gospel, God-centered, Christ-focused and messaged ministry to other people. And sometimes that looks like taking cookies, and sometimes that looks like an encouraging word or an encouraging note in class. Don't pass notes in class unless you're allowed to now. But it means genuinely ministering to other people, ministering even to the people you dislike and are your enemies. So to have sandals of readied feet, man, I tell you what I hate. Tracy drives up and she's got a van full of groceries, and she didn't tell me she was getting done at the grocery store and coming home, and I'm sitting there on the couch with my shoes off. And some of you are like, not a problem, you just go outside and you get it, because your feet are made differently than my feet. My feet cannot handle any rocks. Not sharp rocks, I mean no rocks at all. My feet were born in shoes, and I will probably die in shoes, because I have to have shoes in order to walk almost through the house. I mean, you know, if the floor is a little gritty from the dogs coming in, like, I probably got to have shoes on, or else I won't be able to walk over that spot. So she drives up, and I know I need to get out there and help her, and my shoes aren't there. I'm not ready for the moment. This is what he's talking about. Be ready for the moment. He tells us that we are then to take up the shield of faith, and with it we accomplish something. We extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So I think what he's pointing to here is our faith allows us to move unhindered by disbelief. Not only to move unhindered by disbelief, but to expect attack on our beliefs. If you're wandering out there and you're not prepared, you can be sideswiped by, you know, some new scientific discovery, some new theory or idea, some new spin on your politics or your religion or some, quote, discovery or whatever might be happening. And if you're not ready, then the flaming darts of the enemy, that is that disbelief, can take root in your heart. And he tells us to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you lean on your salvation and the repentance that salvation is producing. To take up the helmet of salvation doesn't mean to get saved all the time. It means that you understand that your salvation is from now on. Not just for yesterday when you said the words, but for today, since you said the words yesterday. Right? That salvation should be producing in you repentance. And so when you fail, this is so important, folks. When you fail, when you fall apart, when you fail the Lord, you don't die out of your salvation. You catch me? You get up, you dust off, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to move forward. You confess your sin. which God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, and we move forward. That's wearing the helmet of salvation. And he says, then we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Interesting phrase here. I think this is to communicate to us very clearly that I have to begin to define my life by the Scriptures and to define my time with God rather than by the problems and the evil of the day. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. You can say, here's how we're going to do our family, and we're going to borrow some things from the Bible that will help us here and there. This is the problem with being an explorer or an ally or not going all the way with the Lord and halting. You can say, listen, it's enough for me to watch online. And listen, if you're online, we're grateful to have you watching. But your place in the spiritual world also involves this bodily congregation. You need to be here as well. So you're here. You can say, I can grow up in Jesus without the church. And Christ says, no, you can't. You are placed in the church as an integral part of what God is doing. So you can try to define what will produce growth for yourself. But if you don't define it scripturally, you won't get scriptural results. So I have to define my life by the Scripture, how my family works by the Scripture, how my marriage works by the Scripture, and when I look at the problems of the day, understanding they are not defining my reality. They are the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces that are at work around you. They are certainly all those things, but what you are to be in Christ is empowered through the work of Jesus in you. It's not controlled or extracted away from you by the evil of the world around you. So, young ladies, you don't have to be mean like all the other girls in your class. That might be how you get along, but never mind getting along. You have to define your life by the way God is and what He has commanded us to. Guys, you don't have to face midlife crisis and be discontent and, you know, buy that Ferrari that you can't afford. You can be a man who loves your family and loves your church and walks with Jesus. And it may be wrong in everybody else's life, but because it's right in the Scripture's eyes and in God's eyes, then you can be confident that it is sanctioned and loved by God. And then he gives several comments, verse 18, about praying. Did you catch that? How much about praying he talks about? Personal worship time. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying with all prayer. Seems redundant, doesn't it? All types of prayers, all kinds of things, all kinds of requests. Seeking God in all kinds of ways. It is a limitless thing. What should I take to God? Well, literally, if you can say it in a prayer, then say it in a prayer. Take it to the Lord. Confession and praise and request, all of those things matter. Keep alert with all perseverance, meaning you are watching for the dangers, you are watching for the opportunities, and you're persevering to get them done. You are looking for your opportunity. You ever seen a soccer player? You're like, no, I haven't seen a soccer player because I'm not a communist. Well, anyway, go with me on this. Those communist soccer players are always, my dad, this is an inside joke. My dad said, I loved soccer growing up, and he said, that's a communist sport, Kevin. It's like, I'm pretty sure a lot of non-communists play soccer, but what did I know? I was 10 years old. Anyway, you watch soccer players and their head is always looking everywhere. They can play forwards and backwards and side to side, right? And they need to see the angles and the lanes of attack in everything around them. They're always alert and persevering. So you partner with God in prayer and in your daily practice. So listen, if you're trying to stop cursing your problems and solve your issues, listen, then this is how you wear the armor of God. This is how you wear it. See, because the Spirit, we've been talking about how to move down this partner pathway, and it's in accord with what we believe as a congregation, that each of us should be ambassadors for Christ, that as a congregation, we're not raising good church people, we're raising ambassadors for Jesus, who are, yes, connected to this congregation, but when God moves their life, that they're able to be ambassadors for Jesus wherever they go. The Spirit strengthens us for connection, for discipline, for truth, and for ministry. That's what the Spirit is doing. Notice what he says. Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So he's saying, I am locked in a jail cell, but pray for me and seek God for me, that I, as one of your partners in the work of Jesus, might boldly proclaim, because I'm an ambassador even though I'm in chains. Listen, that is spiritual maturity facing the evil day. Seeing his circumstance is something that belongs to God. You know, I want to tell you something. Adults are more effective than kids. Kids are highly ineffective. One day I took one of my kids with me, one of the boys, had a construction project, and I thought, well, I got to lay this thing out, and rather than taking one of my workers with me, I'm just going to take one of the boys with me. They were maybe 6 or 7 years old. Just take one of the boys with me. They can hold the end of the tape, and they can stand right there. I was wrong on two counts of that statement. They could neither stand right there nor hold the end of the tape long enough for me to get an accurate measure. I was even going to pay them. I mean, it was going to be like paying them with ice cream and Legos, but I was going to give them some money in ice cream and Legos. But I could not convince my little son that he needed to stand right there and just hold the tape like this. Just hold it right there. And I would pull it and it would pop out of his hand. It's like, son, I'm gonna stretch the tape out. You have to just hold it. And so then he would grab a wad of the tape to hold it. It's like, no, you can't hold a wad of the tape. So we did this for about 2 hours and then I gave up. And I came back the next day with an adult who could help me, who made real money, and I couldn't pay in ice cream and Legos. Adults are more effective than kids. And listen, if you're still a kid in your faith, then you're going to struggle with connections, with discipline, with the truth, and with ministry. Childhood is made up to outgrow those four things. You right now, you struggle with connections, you struggle with discipline, you struggle with the truth, and you struggle with ministry. So what is the mission? What can you do? How can you take part in the you battle part of this? You can grow in those four categories of life. You can make connections that matter, that are meaningful here in this house. And listen, if you live independently in the household of God, you won't be able to grow up in Jesus. It's just not made to be that way. The righteousness of God demands it a different way. So you need to hurry and make connections. You're like, I'm not great at making friends. That's all right. I'm an introvert, and I'm not great at making friends either. In fact, one of the big reasons I didn't think I would ever preach is because I was such a shy kid all my life. And I'm still a shy kid. But I've learned some skills at making friends. You just develop that, because you want to be effective in all of those factors, right? And he says, I am an ambassador in chains. So listen, I don't know what your evil day is right now. I don't know what you're facing right now that just seems insurmountable to you, but I just want to remind you that you've been called to be an ambassador while in it. Jesus doesn't say, I'll break every chain. He says, I'll make you effective regardless of the chains. That's the calling of God. That's the opportunity you have. That's the moment that's in front of you. So here's the wrap up. What is the step you can take today to become more effective? Because what you need. You need some traction in your spiritual maturity. And God is fighting a battle and has caused you to be part of His team through salvation. But maybe today you don't know Jesus, and the call for you is to trust Christ. You need to have the right jersey. I'm sorry, this is just how that works. You have to trust Christ for salvation. That's where you begin to stand, to be strong in the Lord. That's the beginning. But to fight this battle in the strength of His might, to fight that battle, you need to say, okay, listen, I'm weak in connection, I'm weak in discipline, I'm weak in truth, I'm weak in ministry. Which of those do I need to grab hold of? And then do some work in that area. Listen, you can't fix life overnight. You're partnered with God for this spiritual maturity. So pick something, look at it, and say, what can I do to move forward? That's the call today. I want you to stand with me. The team's going to return.